Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
We pray as we turn to your word now that you would be faithful as you always are to instruct and teach us in the way that we should go, in the way that we should live. Be our teacher today and let your truth bring freedom to our lives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. My grandfather, Jack McDonald, here's a picture of him. This is actually at my mom and dad's wedding. I was not able to attend that day, but this is my grandma. I've talked a lot about my grandmother who prayed so much, and my grandfather, Jack McDonald, was a farmer. He was a master breeder of Holstein dairy cattle and was pretty successful as a farmer. And for a long, long, long time after he died in 1978. I was 17 years old. He died at 72 of a heart attack. And my grandma lived about 24 years after him. And for many years, I wanted his Bible. This is his Bible right here. And when I finally was given this, it's such a treasure to me to see my father's notes. And you can learn a lot about a person by looking at their Bible. And one of the things that stood out to me, you know, my grandfather, he had his concerns just like we have. And he was concerned about the price of beef and the price of milk and about some rebellious children and about his farm. And he gave his life to building a little country church in a place called Thamesford, Ontario. I went back to look at the church a couple summers ago, and it's been, you know, there's so many problems in that church and people, pastors coming and going, a different pastor every year in a little country church with 60 or 70 people. And I remember his funeral was in this little church, and now, of course, the whole thing's been torn down and leveled and it's gone. But in his day, that was such a huge burden to him. And where did he go when he opened his Bible? Well, he went, this is Philippians, and Philippians chapter 4, it's so obvious that he went so frequently, my grandfather did, to Philippians 4. And the reason for that will become very evident in this message titled, How to Have Peace of Mind. So if you haven't opened to Philippians 4, this is a treasured passage in God's Word, and it's rich and deep. And because God's Word is living, its message is always fresh. And how to have peace of mind, part one. Let's get a definition up here, first of all, of peace. Peace is the calm assurance that what God is doing is best, okay? So that no matter what I see, no matter what I feel, no matter what's in the newspapers, there's a God, this is gonna be a great spot for an amen, there's a God who is ruling over the universe. And he's in control of everything, and he is working even the bad things that happen. He's working them for the good of those that love him. And so peace is that assurance in my heart. It's a confidence. It's a quiet confidence that no matter what storm is raging around me, the calm assurance that what God is doing is best, that God is in control, that he can be trusted, that his promises are true. Isn't that awesome? All in favor of peace? You want that peace in your mind? All right, so if we're going to have that peace, the first thing we have to do, and this is going to be the whole message today, is we have to remove all contaminants. Jot that down, and I'm going to get into Philippians chapter 4 here. We have to remove all contaminants, which means there's some stuff. If you want peace, more peace, Kathy said to me a few months ago, I said, what do you want, honey? What do you really want? She said, I want peace of mind. And it's such a good thing. I just want to be at peace in my mind. But if you want that, if you're going to have that, there's some stuff you have to stop thinking about. And that's what comes out first here in Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 1 where he says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, collective, like mankind, everybody, family of God. Therefore, whom I love and long for, I love you. I mean, I want you to know that I love you and I long for Christ to be formed in you and me. The great joy of my life is what's happening right now, is opening the Word of God with you. And I really resonate with what Paul says here when he says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for. And then he says, what a great edifying thing for us to think about one another. He says, my joy. Isn't that awesome? You are my joy and my crown. The crowning thing of my life is my fellowship with you and our partnership in the gospel. Just turn to your neighbor and say, this is good. This is good right now. I'm feeling it. I'm feeling it. Are you feeling it? Because I'm feeling it. Are you feeling it? All right. Paul says, my brothers whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. And then this exhortation, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. That's like you are loved. Stand firm in the, now isn't it interesting? This Philippian church wasn't some lame church, all right? This isn't the Corinthians. These are mature believers. And yet, how many people can think of a person that you know that used to follow the Lord and they're not following the Lord anymore? Put up your hand if you know someone like that. And so it's not inappropriate for me to exhort you, stand firm. In another place, Paul says, and having done all, stand. Whatever else you do, stand. Stand firm. Don't waver. Hold the ground of what you've accomplished spiritually. Don't go back. Go forward. Are you getting it? All right? So that's an appropriate lots of people start, not so many finish. Lots of people set out for the Lord. Not so many are still honoring Christ at the end of their life. Starting is good, finishing is better. Stand firm. Now, I don't want to do all the work here today, so find somebody close to you and give them the message I just gave you. Go ahead. All right, you getting that? You preach to that man right there. He needs to hear a word from you. Tell him again. All right, I like that a lot. Well, we got some women preachers here. I know it. Okay. Now he gets into the first contaminant that has to be removed is resolve conflict. Resolve conflict. You say, why are you saying that? Why'd you pick that one? Because it's in the text. This is called Bible teaching. Look at verse 2. Okay? He says, I entreat Yodia and Syntyche. Yeah, not great names. But still, interesting, those are both female names, by the way. And when he says, I entreat them, that's a persuasive term. It means I exhort them, I urge them, I plead with them. It's not harsh, but it is kind of intense. You know, when someone's kind of getting up in your space and saying, this got to happen. He's like, I'm urging you, I'm begging you, Yodia. And isn't it interesting, because these two ladies were apparently having conflict. I'm floored by the fact that he mentions their names, honestly. I mean, anyone else surprised by that? I mean, just call them out. So here comes this letter from Paul. You're at the Philippian church on a Sunday morning, you know, maybe around 46 or something AD, and somebody stands up and goes, whoa, we got a letter from Paul today. And when the people heard there was a letter from Paul, what did they all say? Wait. We got a letter from Paul. What should we do? All right. And then he reads it. And, you know, chapter 1, and to live is Christ, to die is gain. And chapter 2, you know, let this mind be in you that was in Christ. And chapter 3, forgetting those things which are behind. Then chapter 4, he's kind of getting ready to land the plane on this awesome Paul letter. And he just like busts out with these two ladies sitting in the church. Oh, yeah. I entreat Yodia and Syntyche. I mean, imagine if I was here this morning. Stand up. You know, it's so bold, right? He just calls their names right out. And it's interesting. Notice he uses the word in my translation that he uses the word entreat twice. I entreat Yodia and I entreat. He couldn't say I entreat Yodia and Sid. If you're like, well, what about her? No, they both have to have very fair treatment here. So just to be clear, I exhort you and I also equally exhort you. You got to be real careful how you handle conflict between, anybody know what I'm talking about? These ladies are a little touchy right now, so we're just going to tread real softly. And he entreats them to, see it in the text, to agree in the Lord. Wants them to agree. We would say he wants them to get on the Same page, right? You're going to get on the same page, girls. We want you to go into a room, like a lot of us would like to say to the people in Washington right now. Get in a room and don't come out till you're on the same page. All in favor? I mean, how simple that is, right? And just go work it out. And I don't even care anymore so much about how you work it out. We just need it worked out. Get together, get a plan. Now, it's interesting. I entreat Yodia and I entreat, notice that he doesn't say what their conflict is about. That's kind of strange because a lot of other places in Paul's epistles, he actually will say what the issue is. I think he doesn't mention this because if it was doctrinal, he would just instruct them. He would tell them, you're wrong, here's what's right. And I think if it was kind of behavioral, he would exhort them, this is how a Christian acts, this is how a Christian lives. And he does that a lot. I think the reason, I could be wrong, but I think the reason he doesn't mention what it is because I think it's like a lot of conflict. Solomon said it's the little foxes that spoil the vine, and I'm going to suggest that maybe what they're having conflict about is smaller, trivial, not super important. How many people would agree that sometimes the things we get upset with each other about isn't even sometimes the most important stuff? Don't leave me up here now. Is this right? Is it truth what I'm saying? And so I would just remind you that the Holy Spirit of God inspired Paul to name these women and to draw to our attention how important it is to God that Christians get on the same page. One of the things that's driven a lot of my actions in the last 12 to 15 months is my conviction that Christians are not very good at talking to people they disagree with. We need to really improve on this. And frankly, a lot of what I've experienced is that people are like, yeah, we're not good at it. We don't like it. And we don't want to be pressured to get along with people that are different than us and see things different than us. And yet here, Paul says, I entreat Yodia, I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Now in verse 3, you're like, well, that's hard, man. That's hard to get people to get on the same page. Paul actually here is going to give us some instruction on how he even wants that to happen. Look at verse 3. He said, yes, I ask you also, so ladies, you get on the same page. Now turning to someone else, I ask you also, true companion. Now that's interesting there, that phrase, true companion. It's an adjective and a noun. True or loyal. And then that word translated companion is actually, if you have a marginal note in your Bible, it means a yoke fellow. Or it means literally someone who works well in a yoke for two. Picture two oxen with those two circles. And a good yoke fellow is someone who will pull in the same direction with someone else. And see, I think that the mistake that the translators made is, I think they translated over what the name means instead of the name. The word is actually syzygus. And I think what Paul's saying, I think he's talking to another person. I think he's actually naming someone, but they put in your Bible, most of you, the meaning of the name instead of the actual name. Because I think he's like, syzygus, why don't you live up to your name? These two ladies are living in dissension, and we need them to sort out their differences. And I think he says, yes, I ask you also, loyal Syzygus, help these women. Step up. That's the, we've taught before, that's the purpose of the whole book of Philemon is in your Bible with this message. If you're on good terms with two people who aren't on good terms with each other, put yourself in the middle. Cast your influence with both sides and pressure them to work it out. That's a godly move. If you're on, I'll say it again, because I'm still living under the illusion that you guys actually know that I'm not up here just giving you my opinions about stuff. I just told you that's what the whole book of Philemon is about. So if you are on good terms with two people who are not on good terms with each other step into the middle, like Paul did with Philemon and Onesimus, like Paul's exhorting Syzygus here to do. Get Yodia and Syntyche on the same page. Help these women. And then this is interesting. Notice he describes these women. They're not like rookie Christians. They didn't just like come from party with the pastors or something. Okay? They didn't just like just get baptized. These women here, he says, who have labored side by side with me. How'd you like to have the Apostle Paul as a ministry partner on your resume? I used to work with, the Apostle Paul. We did some stuff together for the Lord, you know. Yeah, me and Paul, yeah, I know him. Oh, for real, I do. Yeah. Help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel. I wish it wasn't true, but it is true. Sometimes even the most faithful servants of Christ get sideways. Sometimes people who have served well for a long time aren't serving well anymore. Sometimes people who have been faithful and loyal and dedicated for years or decades even get upside down in the ditch. Apparently it was true with these two women. How sad. Help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. Help them all get it together. Peace of mind. Resolve conflict. Notice the last phrase in verse 3. My fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, why does he say that? One of the things that'll help you in your Bible study, are you looking at your Bible? Why is that there? Why does he say, well, I want you to resolve your conflict and I want you to do it with those whose names are in the book of life? He puts it on the basis of the way it really is. You know. I'm sort of ticked at her. Well, I'm not very happy with him right now. All right, but hang on for a second. Your names are in the book of life together, right? So get it together. Get it figured out. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ, and it matters. God's Spirit put it in the Bible. You want peace of mind, remove contaminants. First contaminant that has to go is resolving conflict. You say, well, James, not all conflict can be resolved. I agree. So here's a couple of categories now. If it's a moral issue, which doesn't necessarily mean sexual, if it's a character, integrity issue, 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he is immoral, not to even eat with such a person. So some conflict can't be resolved because it would require compromising God's word. Also, it could be a church discipline issue. Titus 3:10 says, reject a factious man after the first and second warning. Okay? And what that means is, hey, you can't cause division between brothers and sisters in our church. Okay, I'm sorry, I won't. All right, well, don't do it again. Hey, I hear that you've been causing division again amongst brothers and sisters in Christ, in the church. Are you still doing that? Yeah, well, I hear you are. And so that's a problem. Sometimes you have to say to people, look, if you're going to keep acting like that, you can't be here anymore. And that's obviously a very painful decision for the elders to come to, and it happens very infrequently. More often, people are responsive to correction. But those would be a couple of instances where you can't gain peace of mind by avoiding the conflict. However, everyone say, however. And all God's people said, however. Sometimes, most times, the conflict is not over big things like that. Most times, like with these two ladies, it's something a lot smaller. So let me just give you three, before we turn the page, let me give you three kind of little helps here. I hope this will strengthen your peace of mind. Three questions for avoiding relational conflict. Okay, here's the first one. Is this a matter of eternal importance? What you're having conflict with your sister over, what you're having conflict with your small group over, what you're having conflict, let me just ask you, is this something we're still going to need to talk about in heaven? Is this going to affect someone's eternity? Is this a matter of their soul going to heaven and hell? Because it might be, right? Is it sometimes? Yes, it is. Make sure it is, or it might not be worth it. Is this a matter of eternal importance? And then is this a matter of biblical conviction? And how many times are Christians fired up about things and it's nonsense? You don't have a chapter and verse for that. It's just a point of preference. It's the way you wish things were. And you wish everyone thought the way you do. And you wish everyone had the same priorities you do. You don't even understand half of what's going on right there. And if you're going to have conflict about it, you need to make sure it's a matter of internal importance. You better have a chapter and verse for that. You better be like on the scriptures. This is what God's word says. Let me show you the passage. If you're going to go into conflict over something, you better make sure it's worth it. And then is this a matter about which Christians must agree? And do Christians have to agree about everything? Apparently, Paul and I don't agree about everything, and I'm just teasing you, but it doesn't matter. Our names are written in the book of life. We don't have to agree about everything, do we? Christians don't have to agree about everything. Stop trying to force everybody into your tight little world of total agreement for your own safety. You're giving up your peace of mind over things that aren't worth it. I heard someone say, those who give up their peace of mind by giving someone a piece of their mind are usually the people that can least afford to lose a piece of their mind. Is it really worth it? Ask yourself those questions. Is it eternal? Is it biblical? Is it something about which we must agree? All right, I'm going to change the subject because Paul does. How to have peace of mind. Get rid of the wrong things I'm thinking about. By resolving conflict. Here's the second thing. By rejoicing always. By rejoicing always. You should see that pretty quickly in verse 4 where he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, I totally relate to that because sometimes when I'm preaching, like even this morning while I've been preaching, I look out and see you and I think, are they getting it? Are they getting it? And sometimes you're like, oh, I'm going to say that again because I want them to get it. And sometimes I'll say, turn your neck. I'd have different ways of trying to get you to get it. And Paul must have been thinking that here because he said, rejoice in the Lord always. How many people think that's clear? I don't know, are they getting it? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say. Say it. Rejoice. Now, rejoice is a great word. Rejoice is the verbal form of joy. Joy is the feeling, the experience, the emotion. I'll give you a definition in a second. And rejoice is the actioning of that. And here's a definition of joy. We rejoice joy. And joy is a supernatural delight. I've said this many times. So let's just take that definition a word at a time. It's supernatural. And what we mean by that is you can't make joy yourself. Don't be like, I'm going down in the basement and I'm not coming up till I have some joy. You'll be down there a long time. Okay? You can't make joy. Everyone say it's from God. Joy is from God, okay? And joy is a supernatural, and then the word delight. The word delight is an awesome word. That's your part in joy. God's part is that it's supernatural. Your part in it is that it's delighting. And delighting is an action. And it's a choice that you make. You get that joy is a supernatural, my part, delight in three things. Number one, in the person of God. Joy is who God is. And not just what he's done, who he is, and his nature, his perfections. I love the Lord, and I love his ways. I love what he's like, and how he is, and how he acts. And that's joy. It's a supernatural delight in the person of God, and then in the purposes of God. Nothing better than people who help you rejoice in the purposes of God. Kathy and I are so blessed You know, by our, we have such a loving church family, and we get so much encouragement from so many of you. And I love the people that come along and say, you know, how are you doing? And we're praying for you. And that's great. That's kind of like level one encouragement. And then level two encouragement is kind of like, we love you and we're thankful for you and we're glad to be in partnership with you. And that's a real encouragement. But let me just tell you what the summa cum laude of encouragement is. It's people who say things like, God is in this, God is at work, awesome things are coming, I can see God's fingerprints all over this, and trials are followed by fruitfulness, and greater joy is coming, and God has a reason, and we're gonna see it together. And people who point to a higher purpose are such a blessing and are expressing joy, which is a supernatural delight in the person of God and in the purposes of God. Look what he's doing. Look what he's doing. And then the last thing is a supernatural delight in the person of God, the purpose of God, and the people of God. Now, a lot of people don't have any joy in the people of God. I have a lot of joy in the people of God. And I said already how much affection God has given me for, you know, for all of the people in our church. But I know that a lot of people don't have this. They don't, come on, let's hug. They don't have that delight in the people of God. They're like, oh, those people at church. And sometimes Christians can be really. No word was supplied by the Spirit. Come on. I'm a little nervous to hug a security guy, but come on, we'll give it a try. And I just think that I wonder if this is not true, that you can't have joy in the people of God unless you first have joy in the purposes of God and in the person of God. But when you're fired up about the Lord and you're fired up about what he's doing, then what flows from that is a capacity to be just so thankful that we're all part of it, amen? All right, so that's what he's going for when he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Express that. Get that out, not just in your heart, but get it out. That supernatural delight in the person and purposes and people of God. And this is a big part of peace of mind, just the ability to rejoice, to delight in what God is doing. Anyway, I've been a bit reflective, and I was thinking about something that I saw. I've been happily married for 30 years, but I was thinking about something that I saw in my marriage that concerned me. And the reason I saw this in my marriage is because my wife pointed it out to me. What she observed, and I had to agree with, was that over the last year, in our 29th year of marriage, she observed a tendency on my part, maybe frequently and maybe sometimes, occasionally on her part, kind of a tendency to be unnecessarily negative. And it didn't matter whether it was the traffic or the food or the service or the weather or the state of the world or a particular person. There just was a growing frequency of verbalizing something that was negative. And what was interesting was that it was never her and I both being negative. It was me being negative when she was really quite positive, and then maybe once in a while her being a negative when I was quite positive. But the end result was that there really wasn't all that much time when there wasn't someone breathing something negative into the atmosphere. And so we've really, really been working on it together, and it's been an awesome, awesome just resurgence of all the joy in our marriage. And if you understand that as the failure and the rejoicing as the success, then you can see how Rejoicing is a pathway to peace of mind. So let me say what Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. How clear is that? Not clear enough, apparently. And again, I will say, rejoice, okay? So there's two contaminants to get out of your mind. Resolve conflict, rejoice always. I'm not gonna get to the fourth one today. This is a two-part message. We'll get to that next time. Just this now as a final one. Reject unreasonableness. Reject it. Remove conflict, rejoice always, reject unreasonableness. I'm getting that out of verse 5. Look at, with me at Philippians 4, 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. That word, reasonableness there, a reasonable mind is a joyful mind, and a joyful mind is a peaceful mind. The word reasonableness there has a definition, and it is, some of your Bibles have the word gentleness there. I like the word gentleness. That is something that only sanctification could bring to me. It is not of my nature, and it's such a good, good thing. Gentleness is not unnecessarily rigorous. That's the first thing. Are you unnecessarily rigorous? It's like you shortchanged me 4 cents. How come you didn't give me the right change back? All right, well, first of all, I will give you the right change back. And secondly, I think you were more than 4 cents upset. Right? That's unnecessarily rigorous. More rigorous than the situation would demand. And when he says, let your gentleness or your reasonableness be known to all men, he's talking about not unnecessarily rigorous, where the legal right is not in view. You know, the legal right. Hey, I deserve a better, and I deserve more, and I'm not going to let you, and I have a right, and it's not fair that, and you're going to know, and that's exerting your rights. And reasonableness or gentleness is not like that. I don't have to always have my rights. I don't have to always demand my way. I don't have to always set the record straight. I don't have to go around stamping out every false report. I want to be reasonable. And a reasonable person is a person then who can yield to better information. This is something I work very hard at, and I think our staff would say this. I was thinking this, but then, you know, some people said, well, but you could think about it this way, and I was like, you know, that is a better way to think about it. And a reasonable person is a person who can be reasoned with. They can change their opinion based upon better information. Now, how much peace of mind would you have had in 2012 if you had always yielded to the better information? How much lack of peace, how much conflict flows from insisting on the way I see things, the way I see things. I won't even let people straighten me out. I won't even accept the full report. I don't even want to have the full picture. I know what I think. I think you don't have peace of mind is what I think, because you're not reasonable. And so I was thinking you could help me with this, and we're just going to turn this into a big counseling session. I'm going to tell you some things that may or may not have actually happened. And what you're going to do is, at the end, I'm going to ask you, what should I do about this? And you're going to tell me, just let it go. A reasonable person is a person who's not going to get amplified about things that aren't as important because they don't want to forfeit their peace of mind. All in favor of peace of mind? All right, so I don't want to give up my peace of mind, so help me with let it go. Just help me. If hypothetically, if the lady at Macy's demands that I take the cosmetics I bought for my daughters and buy them back in her department and won't allow me to just have one checkout in the clothing department, but requires me to check out twice so that I can book the cosmetic business in her department. I'm kind of frustrated about that. What should I do? Okay, I will let it go. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. All right. If the cars in the parking lot at the mall are rolling down their window and telling me that they don't think I should be able to stand in a parking space because I'm saving it for my daughter who's on her way to the mall, what should I do? Okay. All right. That's helpful. Thank you for that. And if, as it turns out, all of our kids can't come over to our house at Christmas at a time that's convenient for my wife and I, and I'm feeling frustrated that they can't get that sorted out, what should I do? Really? You're good at telling me what to do. And if I find myself wishing that my dad could be down here with us at Christmas, or that my mom could be here at Christmas, but for different reasons, neither one of them can be with us, and if I feel myself kind of getting agitated about that, what should I do? Okay. And if I feel really exhausted after preaching three times on Christmas Sunday, and I kind of feel in my heart that I wish I hadn't agreed to preach three more times the next day on Monday after that movie, hypothetically, and I just feel like, wow, the demands is just, if I feel just a little wearied or frustrated about that, what should I do? Should I just go ahead and just serve the Lord anyway? Yeah, and as it turned out, that was a really good decision, and the Lord really honored that. And what I'm trying to say is, it's interesting, just look back a week or 10 days, and the things that you may or may not have forfeited your peace about already seem so easy to decide. But it's in the, tell me, it's in the moment that we battle that, and I love the way he says this, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Why? Why? Why should I let my reasonableness be known to everyone? There's a biblical reason. Look in your Bible. Why? Yeah, it's because the Lord's coming back soon. Do you want to be in all little cranky mood when the Lord comes back? Got the skies to break open, and you're like, ah. Right? You don't want that, right? The Lord comes back and he's like, come on, let's get out of here. And you're like, fine. No, rejoice in the Lord always. You say, well, that's hard for me. Right. So let your reasonableness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, those are three really, really good handles. Resolve. Conflict, rejoice always, and reject unreasonableness. The Lord is at hand.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.